Beloved, do you know what you were made for? You were made in order that God, the living God, the eternal God, the God who created all things, the God who does not perish or die or cease, that the eternal God would share his life with you, that you also would live forever. That's what you were made for. It's possible sometimes in the midst of our lives and all that they entail, all of our responsibilities, all of the things that we must attend to each day, to forget what it is that we were made for. Fundamentally, you were made for communion with the eternal God. You were made to know and to know, be known by your eternal and loving Creator. You were made to enjoy Him forever, as our catechism so unabashedly says. And the way in which you begin to partake of this eternal purpose for which you were made in this life is by these three primary means: the Word, that is the Scriptures, the sacraments, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. These means of grace, Word, sacrament, and prayer, are the great treasures of the church and of the Christian life, for they are the means by which you now begin to participate in that for which you were made: eternal communion with the living God, enjoying Him forever. And my desire is that the life of our church would always be centered around these great means of grace, and that over the years that you spend in this congregation, you would come more and more to love the Word, to love the sacraments, to love prayer, not to score brownie points with God, not to impress Him with your piety, but because these are the means by which He shares His divine life with you. In our sermon series this Advent season, after preaching over the last several years on prayer and then a year apiece on the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, this year we focus our attention on Scripture, on God's Word as a means of grace for us as His people. Our sermon text this morning is a brief one. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. I'm actually going to read more broadly than that. I'm going to read verses 15 to 21 to give us a better sense of the overall argument, but I'm going to focus on verse 16. The context of this passage is that Jeremiah, as you may know, has been called by God to be a prophet to the nation of Judah in the time of her deepest apostasy and most stark and explicit wickedness, a time when Judah is refusing to repent of her sins, even though God is telling her that He is about to bring about final judgment against them through Babylon. Indeed, judgment has already begun to come, but still Judah refuses to turn away. Remember when the prophet Jonah predicted imminent judgment and destruction against the pagan and evil city of Nineveh. Even the Ninevites repented and asked for God's mercy. Judah, by contrast, refuses even to do that. That's how bad things are. But in the context of this incredibly difficult situation, Jeremiah in chapter 15 is crying out to the Lord and asking for God's protection, proclaiming that he has eaten the Word of God. He has fed on God's Word. He has communed with God in that way. And in response, the Lord promises to protect Jeremiah, even through the destruction that is to come, and indeed does come. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold. It is more precious even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is sweeter even than the dripping of the honeycomb. I invite you to listen to it now. From Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah says, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, or literally, O Yahweh, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone, because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah in response to his cry. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your heavenly Father loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight through Jesus, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the 1540s, the Protestant reformers were giving their life to this work, a remarkable new thing was happening in the land of England. You see, for the first time in the history of that nation, for the first time in the history of that church, which had been there then by now for at least 1,000 years or more, the Word of God was becoming widely available for the first time, not in Hebrew or Greek or Latin as it had been, but translated into the vernacular, into English itself. And at the same time that this remarkable new thing was happening, the Anglican priest Thomas Cranmer, deeply influenced by the ministry of John Calvin, was compiling the first edition of what we called the Book of Common Prayer. Common not because the prayers were so unimpressive, but because common because they were for the people to pray together. All together, as they worshiped. For the first time, the people would pray in England prayers in their own language. Not prayers in Latin, not prayers in a language unknown to them, but a prayers in the common and native tongue. And as part of this revolution that was happening, the Bible being available in English, prayers being prayed in English and worship, all of it so central to the Reformation that was taking place at that time, Cranmer wrote this prayer for God's people to pray as they worship together on the Lord's Day as they heard the Word of God in the English language, as they took God's Word on their lips. This prayer is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. You've heard it before. I've prayed it myself many times before I preach. It reads like this: Blessed Lord, who caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us and our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I've loved that collect, that prayer, for a long, long time. And one of the things I love about it is the way that Cranmer lays out for us a multifaceted, deeply sensory engagement with the Word of God. For Cranmer, God's Word is not just something that's out there on a page that we sort of study, you know, from a distance. No, first we hear God's Word, Cranmer says, then we read it, then we mark it, then we learn it, and finally we inwardly digest it. We inwardly digest the Scriptures themselves. We feast upon them, is the picture. We take them into our cells for our own nourishment and transformation. It's a rich, visceral image that Cranmer uses here. But of course, Cranmer didn't make it up. Cranmer was someone who had studied the Scriptures himself. And so he knew that this image of eating and digesting, inwardly digesting the Scriptures, feeding upon the words of God themselves, is an image, a metaphor, a picture that is present in the Word of God itself. And we heard it many times already this morning in the various readings. In Psalm 1, as you heard, blessed is the man who meditates on God's law, or God's Torah, His Word, His instruction, day and night, the psalmist says. The Hebrew word that is translated meditate there is actually, in a literal sense, something much more visceral. It means to chew, to take in your mouth and chew on something. It's a metaphor that's become a more abstract word, meditate. The man who ingests God's word constantly in this way, who chews on it, is blessed. Psalm 1 declares. He's always eating the Word of God, taking it in to his body, because he is, and he becomes, through this ingestion, like a tree, like a new metaphor here, like a tree that is planted by streams of living water. Living water that is another picture of the Word of God being ingested into him, that enables him then to what? Bear fruit, grow things, bear fruit in every season with leaf that does not wither. He feeds himself on the Word of God, in other words, and then he is able to feed those around him with the fruit and the life that he has received by eating God's Word. In Ezekiel 3 and Revelation 10, parallel passages, though separated by thousands of years, or not quite 1,000 years. The prophet Ezekiel and the apostle John are both given scrolls of God's word to eat. They are literally told by God and by his angel to dine on God's word, to eat this scroll, they're told, to take it into their stomachs and digest it. And interestingly, after they eat the scroll that God gives them to eat, They are both then called to prophesy, to open their mouths and speak words of life and truth to God's people. As they faithfully eat God's word, they are then empowered to speak God's word. There's a similar kind of pattern that we see there in Psalm 1. For the prophet Jeremiah, as we read a few minutes ago, to eat God's word is not only an act of obedience and faith, but it is an activity of delight, Jeremiah says. He says to the Lord, "Your words were found, and I ate them." He couldn't help himself. "Your words were there on the table, and I ate them up," Jeremiah is saying. "I couldn't hold back. I was hungry, and they were good to eat." He says, "And your words," as he ate them, "became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts." You see, what Jeremiah is emphasizing here is the pleasure that eating God's word gives, the pleasure that a good meal gives to a hungry body, and also not only the pleasure, but also the intimacy of that act, the connection that eating brings, the joy that it entails. As Jeremiah puts it, it is by eating in God's word and delighting in God's word as he consumes it that he is given delight, because it is in eating the word of God that he is actually communing with God in such a way that his identity as one who is called by the name of God is confirmed. It is because he eats God's words and delights in God's words that he can be sure that he is called by the name of Yahweh. God feeds Jeremiah with his word. And as God feeds Jeremiah with his word, God is also naming him as his child. What do you do for your children as a parent? You feed them. You give them life as they eat. So to summarize these various texts that we have looked at so far this morning, Psalm 1 teaches us that as we eat God's word, we are changed and transformed in such a way that we become fruitful. We give life to those around us. Ezekiel 3 and Revelation 10 says that, building on Psalm 1, that as we inwardly digest the word of God, our own speech is then shaped and transformed to be fruitful and bring life to others. And Jeremiah 15 shows us the joy and the delight that comes from feeding upon God's word, the intimacy of being fed by him and bearing his name. As the psalmist says in Psalm 81 to the Lord, or the Lord says to the psalmist, rather, the people, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." What does God fill our mouths with? He fills it with his word. What unites these texts that show in different parts of the scriptures is their common emphasis on eating the word of God. Not just hearing it, not just reading it, but eating it, feeding upon it, inwardly digesting it. As Cranmer puts in his prayer, certainly it was these passages that taught him to write that prayer for God's people. This image of eating God's word is one that I think is worth deeply considering as we think about our own habits and posture toward Scripture. You see, I think we can often approach the word of God through a kind of utilitarian lens. We read God's word in order to gain knowledge or access wisdom. We read God's word for encouragement or for inspiration for that day. We read God's word for practical advice, or maybe just because it's interesting. And don't get me wrong, all of those things are valid reasons for reading and studying God's word. Absolutely. But I don't know that they're sufficient fully either. Because what the texts we're looking at this morning are arguing is that the most fundamental purpose for our engagement with God's Word is communion with God Himself. What these texts are teaching us is that we read and engage with the Word of God in various ways, not only to learn things about God or about ourselves or about the world, but actually to commune with God, to enjoy Him, as our catechism says, to receive His presence. There are so many good ways, friends, that we can do this, that we can eat God's Word. We can, of course, read it to ourselves silently in our minds, like the good modern people that we are. This is not the primary way that most of God's people, for most of history, have eaten His Word, but it is a way you can do it. It's not the only way, though. For example, you could read God's Word out loud. Even if you're by yourself, you could do that. It used to be very commonplace. I would suggest that it will take different resonance if you do that. It'll force you to slow down. It'll force you to hear the text in new ways. It'll help you not skip things that your eyes might run over quickly if you simply read it in your mind. Even better, you can listen to someone else read God's Word to you. A recording, or even better, a person in the flesh. It's part of the reason why we spend so much time having your pastors read God's Word aloud to you every Lord's Day. Because this is the primary way that the vast majority of God's people have encountered His Word throughout history, by hearing it read out loud to them. We can study God's Word in Bible studies with others, or by reading the wisdom of the church through the ages, the commentaries, the sermons, the treatises that are out there. It's a wonderful way to eat God's Word. We can memorize God's Word. Take it into our minds and hearts and put it on our lips that we might recite it from heart. We can sing God's Word, as we're learning to do as a church together more and more these past years, as we will do a little bit later in our service when we sing, most of us from memory, God's Word from Luke chapter 2. Those things are often connected, by the way, the memorizing of God's Word and the singing of God's Word. We can pray God's Word as we do every Lord's Day in our liturgy. We've done it already many times this morning from Revelation 1 and other portions of that text, from other places in the service. We'll pray the Lord's Prayer together later. We can do this. We can pray God's Word when we gather on Sundays or in our homes as well. And whatever else we do in terms of eating the Word of God, we certainly must do this if we are to be faithful to the Scriptures. We certainly must hear sermons on God's Word. Not sermons that are full of practical application, or whatever it might be about how to live in a wise way in this world, but sermons that are the preaching of God's Word. For as our catechism states, it is not only the reading, but especially, our catechism says, the preaching of God's Word. That's a fascinating thing for us as modern people. Our catechism says it is not primarily the reading of God's Word individually in our homes, but the preaching of God's Word in the gathered assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day. That is the primary way that God's Spirit drives His Word home in our hearts. Preaching is all about eating and feeding upon the Word of God through the man that ministers in His name. But however it is that we engage God's Word, beloved, my desire is that we would come to it not primarily for information or for advice or for inspiration, but first and foremost for communion with the living God. That should be our expectation for however it is that we engage with and eat the Scriptures, that this is a means by which we commune with God Himself through His Spirit. As He speaks to us through His Word, the Scriptures, beloved, are a meal prepared for you by God Himself. That's what they are. That's what the Scriptures claim themselves to be. They are breathed out by His Spirit, as we read in 2 Timothy, and as such, they contain His own presence, His own life, His own nature. That is why the man who meditates, who chews on God's law day and night, becomes like a tree planted by streams of living water, because he is feeding upon God Himself. How could he not become fruitful to those around him? Beloved, remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Remember his instruction. As we read in Matthew 4 this morning, as he resists the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, he does it by quoting God's word in Deuteronomy back to him. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word or from the mouth of God." We eat the Scriptures, beloved. That's what Jesus affirms here. We feed upon them. And they're not simply letters on a page. They're words that proceed from the very mouth of God Himself. And as we eat God's words that comes from God's mouth, we are filled with God. That's the point I'm making. That's the point the Scriptures are making. If you eat the words that come from God's mouth, you are filled with God. That is the main point. That is the primary reason for the Scriptures. That is their nature. That is the promise that God makes in them. God's words are not given to us simply for wisdom or for inspiration. No, rather, in the deepest sense, God's word is given to you by your Heavenly Father and written down for you that you might commune with Him as you feed upon what He has given you. Listen again to these words of Jeremiah that we began with this morning. Listen to how he speaks to God regarding his word. He says to God, "Your words were found, and I ate them. I couldn't hold back. I dived in. They were so good and attractive," Jeremiah is saying. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." That's what I want for us, beloved. I want us to have that kind of attraction, that kind of anticipation, that kind of delight and joy in the Scriptures, a delight and joy that comes from knowing God's word is not merely to be studied, but is meant to be eaten, inwardly digested. We are Christian people. And that means that our Lord has taught us that we know that we do not live as the world thinks, by bread alone. Rather, we know that we live by hearing, reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting every word that comes from God's mouth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for your word, for all that you promised to us in it. Father, make us those who are hungry, that we might delight ourselves and our appetites upon the rich feasts that you provide for us in your word. Grant us this gift by your Spirit. May we commune even with your Son in that way. In Christ's name, amen.